أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله أوله بلا أول كان قبله وآخره بلا آخر يكون بعده، الذي قصرت عن رؤيته أبصار الناظرين وجزت عن نعته أوهام الواصفين. ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا حبيبنا وطبيب نفوسنا أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين بالقاسم محمد وعلى الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، سيما بقية الله العظم، بقية الله خير لكم إن كنتم مؤمنين. ولعنة الدائم على أعدائهم وغاصب حقوقهم ومنكر فضائلهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله. عظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم. There's a hadith by our eighth imam that four things will never be satisfied on this earth. One is a scholar or a person in pursuit of knowledge will never be satisfied of pursuing knowledge. He would always want to. So this points out to that thirst that we all have of perfection. The earth which never be satisfied with water. It's always thirsty. It always wants water. No matter how much you put water on it, it just sucks inside. The third which Imam mentioned is that wives will not be satisfied with their husbands. No matter how much you serve them, still they will always complain. And obviously now there will be lots of questions from this side now and also the references, you know. So it is something to really ponder upon and to look at it. But the point is the first point, which is that a person who is in pursuit of knowledge, no matter what, he will always wants to acquire more and more, achieve more and more. There is no end to it. There is no limit to it. Because, you know, he sees it is really through knowledge that he perfects himself. True perfection is through knowledge. No matter how much a person accumulate wealth, no matter how rich he becomes, but when it comes to knowledge, if he hasn't really understanding, if he hasn't, if he's not knowledgeable, if he's jahil, if he's you know, ignorant, then obviously his value is not there in the society. Not only in the society, near his own self. You know, one thing is in the society, the other thing is near oneself. That, you know. So therefore, man is in this quest of knowledge. And that's what we've been discussing for the past nights, that we are on a journey of understanding the truth, haqq. And due to this very reason, we do find the Quran also pointing out to, in relation to the people of people who have knowledge, that is, قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Are those individuals who have knowledge are equal to those individuals who have no knowledge? They are not. They are different. So in another hadith of the Prophet, it says, "Al-ilm rasul khair." The ilm is considered to be the head of all goodness. "Al-ilm misba'ul aql." Ilm is considered to be the light for the aql. It is really through knowledge. Now, within the Islamic sciences, there is categorization of knowledge. There is knowledge that deals with the dunyavi aspect of man, for example, a person becomes hakim, he becomes tabib, you know, a doctor. A person becomes an engineer. A person becomes a teacher in secular studies, for instance. But at the same time, there is knowledge which is considered to be the divine knowledge, which is the knowledge of God. This categorization became more complex after the Renaissance. However, before that, prior to that, God was at the center of every knowledge, even chemistry, even physics, even astronomy. You would find that God to be the centerpiece, is the pivotal point, where everything revolves around that. Even the increase of knowledge in chemistry for an individual will bring about iman. Increase of knowledge in physics will bring about iman. Mathematics will bring about more iman. But however, after the division of church and state, if you want to call, or from after the secular foundation of modernism, one finds God being separated out. I mean, there's a history behind all of it, and the reason was because church was very powerful. And then, not only just powerful, but at the same time was denying scientific expedition, scientific progress on the basis of deen. And finally, you know, they rejected deen completely. And that's what we see taking place in the West. However, within Islam, it wasn't the case like that for a longer period of time. Because 16th century within Islam is not considered as dark ages. You know, it was really, you know, on an expedition of discoveries of establishing, you know, the first planetarium being established was by Khaja Nasiruddin Tusi, you know, the Shia scholar who was also the one who founded the Hawza of Najaf. So it was completely a different picture. So within Islam, we had that element of a mathematician being an individual of having knowledge of God as well. That is why Ibn Sina and Mullah Sadra and Ibn Rushd, and you find that they have written treatises in chemistry as well, in physics as well, in music as well, but at the same time you find them writing books on ilahiyat, on divine knowledge as well, on philosophy as well. Even today we have certain of these individuals present in the Hawzas who are expert in astronomy, who are expert in mathematics. And it was part of the Hawzawi studies that they should learn mathematics. You know, Allama Tabatabai was asked twice by his teachers that he goes and learn mathematics with ulama, with scholars. They used to teach in the Hawza. So it was part of that. Salat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So knowledge is something that is very much required on this path, on this journey, on this hijrat towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards Rasul. In order that we understand death from that point of view. And after which, what remains is nothing but God. So knowledge becomes that foundation. And knowledge have been overly emphasized within Islam. And you would find, like for example, a hadith saying that a person who is in quest of knowledge, man talab al ilm, a person who is in the quest of knowledge, who is acquiring knowledge, talab of the ilm, fahuwa kasayim naharahu, is like a person who is fasting during the day. If he is after the knowledge, and it is as if he is fasting during the day. And al qaim laylahu, and he is standing in prayers at night. So much of great reward for this individual, because he is after understanding, after knowledge, eventually this understanding even will bring about understanding of God. Even if he is after, if we call them secular knowledge, for example, he is a student in medical school, or he's a student in pharmacy, for instance. Eventually, this knowledge must bring about the understanding of God, how great God is. Obviously, a person who is a doctor, when he is operating, he would definitely appreciate God in a greater fashion than a person who is not. Or a person who is a scientist, he would appreciate God more when he explores, when he discovers stars in a different fashion than a person who is not. So a person who is in constantly in research, in acquiring knowledge, he is considered to be as if he's fasting during the day and he's standing up in prayers during the night. A sleep of a person who is knowledgeable is better than, you know, ibadat of a person who is not knowledgeable and he has worshipped for 70 years. He has done ibadat for 70 years. Just one sleep. Just one sleep. So there's no comparison between a person who is knowledgeable and a person who isn't. هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَلَا يَعْلَمُونَ. You know, basically the ayah of the Quran, قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. There's no comparison to it. So the foundation of our journey should be that it should be knowledge. But this knowledge should bring about itminan. And it does. You know, knowledge have that, it should bring about iman. Knowledge have that ability of bringing that iman to us. You know, it is within it, but not to, you know, to 100% that every knowledgeable person is with iman. Not necessarily. You know, you have philosophers who have written books on philosophy, but at the same time you would find them not believing in God. You know, you have, for example, even scholars who were knowledgeable, but when it comes to iman, they were against Imam Hussein. Were they not the one who gave fatwa against Imam Hussein alayhi salam? There wasn't any iman. You know, they were knowledgeable. They were knowledgeable of the Quran. They were hafiz of the Quran. But at the same time, they were against Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So the iman wasn't there. A doctor is knowledgeable that the dead body will not harm him. But if you ask him to stay at night alone, he would never want to stay with the dead body. Because he is scared of it. Because there is no iman that the dead body might do something. But he is a doctor at the same time. He is scared of it. You know, man, as they say that, man is enemy of what he doesn't know. And that is true. Man is really enemy of what he doesn't know. Man is unaware of the wilayat of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Because of that, he is enemy of it. Man is unaware of the benefit that the knowledge will bring about. You know, he becomes enemy of it. For instance, what we see, you know, in Afghanistan, you know, in previous Afghanistan, how they didn't allow ladies, you know, to even get themselves educated. But in Islam, you know, ilm is considered to be, you know, the heritage of Muslima, you know, women and also men, both together, you know. So therefore, a person who have knowledge, not necessarily he has iman in him, he has to bring that with his own continuous struggle. He has to, they say, talqeen. You know, talqeen means where you whisper to your heart and you bring iman upon the knowledge that you have. And that is with continuous practice. When someone learns something and he practices it, then that brings iman. Then iman starts to sit in. Then a person becomes, you know, mu'min. But iman is also a phenomena where it flies out. And sometimes it's there, sometimes it's not, unless or until itminan comes in heart. With iman, like how iman is also a product of knowledge, it helps to bring iman to one's heart, the knowledge will bring that. The same manner, iman have also the element of bringing itminan to the heart. You know, sometimes, you know, we have iman on something and we are mutma'in about it. When we go for a ziyarat and we pray, and we have iman upon, you know, the shrine that we are visiting, and that brings about itminan to the heart. You know, many a times, and we have seen that we were in trouble, we recite 2 rakah prayer, you know, tawassul to Ahl Bayt alayhi salam, because we have iman upon them, and then that brings about that itminan, that surety. You know, even Hazrat Ibrahim, when he was returning back from the cave where he was brought up towards Babylon, and you know the story of the birds, that he asked Allah, you know, he said, Awalam tu'min, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked him, do you not believe, Awalam tu'min? Then he replies, Qalu bala, I do believe in you, O Allah, but walakin layatma'inna al-qalbi. You know, I want my heart to have that itminan. And how did that itminan took place? It is all that mushahida, that is the thing that he saw. As you know the story where he took 3 birds, and then Allah asked him to crush them and mix them and mince them and place them onto the rock and then go far from them and then ask them, bi-idhnillah, come to Hazrat Ibrahim. This was in relation to Qiyamah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, on the day of judgment, every soul will be raised from death. So he wanted to have iman. He wanted to have iman. He had iman upon it. He wanted to have that itminan, that sense of surety. And then he was asked to do that. You know which birds he took? You know what birds were there? You know, our sixth imam mentions this whole incident, and it really takes us from a plane of a story completely to a mystical and irfani plane. That is why, you know, Ahl Bayt alayhimus salam are completely a different arc when it comes to reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sixth imam says that these birds were 3. One of them was a crow, and the other one was a peacock, and the third one was a pigeon. And then he explains why these 3 birds. He says, crow have the element, or crow by essence is an animal, or is a bird. Crow by essence is a bird which have the element of hope in it. Have you ever dug up a ground where crow builds their houses? You'll find like hundreds of walnut, you know, hundreds of nuts. You know, they bring it and they store it under the ground. You know, they keep on storing it. Even though they eat little, but they keep, you know, they store it. They have long hopes. So Allah says that unless or until you cut your long hopes, unless or until you destroy, you shatter your long hopes, there's no itminan al-qalb. So the crow have that element in it, and Hazrat Ibrahim killed that. Hazrat Ibrahim shattered that the element of having long hopes in the dunya. I will do this, I will do that. I will do the question answers later, inshallah.
I know, but I don't understand what is itminan, and I don't follow you.
Itminan? Yeah. Itminan, tranquility. Tranquility. Itminan is tranquility. So, he kills crow, that means that he's not really killing crow as such, but to zahir it is that. But obviously Quran have 70 button to it, have 70 deeper meanings to it. You know, Hazrat Ibrahim, when he says that, you know, I saw the stars, then this can be my God, I saw the moon, this can be my God, then I saw the sun, does he really mean that? It is something much deeper than that. You know, I mean, these things even our children could understand. The star cannot be the moon, the God, or the moon cannot be the, you know, the God, and the sun cannot be. So he kills the crow. That is the shattering of the long hopes, which is a quality of the nafs. Then the second bird, which was pigeon, and he kills pigeon. Pigeon have the element of greed. You know, he stores up the food in the neck. He eats a little, but he puts it here and he chews and chews and chews. You know, he's greedy for food. So Hazrat Ibrahim destroys that in him, in his nafs. He's destroying that in his nafs. That's what it means. In order to have itminan, you have to destroy that greed. Then the third bird, which was peacock, which have the element of being arrogant, beauty, peacocks is considered to be the most beautiful of all birds. And you know the story why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave that bird that dirty feet. Because, you know, it was proud of its, you know, herself. And then Allah, you know, gave her that feet to remind her that she's not the, you know, ultimate beauty. She's not Jamal. The real Jamal is the Jamal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why you find in the Persian rugs, whenever they weave it, they purposely make a mistake in order to make sure that the perfection belongs to God. You know, insan cannot make anything perfect. Anyway, so he destroys that arrogance. And then, after which, the itminan of qalb comes. After which he asks these birds to return, you know, to come back to life. And they came back to life. So first, one have to really destroy the elements of the soul, the khud, the nafs, taskiya, as we've been talking about, you know, destruction of the desires. And then when one destroys that, then that itminan will come about. And all of these four stages of this journey of hijrat towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they go, like we said, hand in hand. It's not like one finishes knowledge and then goes to the stage of itminan. However, you know, if one looks at the methodology of this journey, one would find that, yes, you know, when it comes to ilm, obviously, you know, through ilm, through proving the existence of God, through understanding that what haqiqat exists from an intellectual point of view is nothing but God. Even hikmah tells that. The only existence that exists in haqiqah is nothing but God. We are nothing but rabt. We are faqir. Ya ayyuhan nas antumul fuqara ila Allah. We are considered to be faqir. We are considered to be in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, our essentiality is need. Our essentiality is faqr. The ultimate haqiqat, the person who is ghani, is Allah. We think we are ghani, but we are not ghani. You know, our essentiality is faqr, our essentiality is need, because our existence is because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, it's like saying, for example, an odd number cannot be 3. Is it possible that it be considered 3 and at the same time it's an odd number? I mean, can you imagine that? We cannot imagine that. It is impossible that a 3 is not an odd number. So, insan, the creation, you know, from a philosophical point of view, is faqr, is ayna faqr, is the essence of need. And the true existence is nothing but God. That is why we recite, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. And that is why the Prophet says, I am the greatest faqir. And the person realizes that greater, his daraja is greater. If I realize of me, I'm not really faqir as such. I have some money or I have some strength. You know, I could do this, I could do that. So I haven't really understood God. If I understand the haqiqat that I am nothing, but whatsoever exists is nothing but God, then that is the uprooting of Khaybar take place. Then, you know, Amirul Mumineen is Amirul Mumineen. Wal haqqu ma'al Ali, wal Ali wal ma'al haqq. Haqq is with Ali and Ali is with haqq. Because Ali is completely, nothing of Ali had remained that one would consider as Ali. So, to begin with, it is on an intellectual level, it is indeed proven from a philosophical point of view. And Sadruddin Shirazi was considered to be one of the greatest Islamic philosopher who have compiled a book called The Four Journeys. And as we are talking about knowledge as well, this will help us, you know, have a bit of understanding what we really mean by knowledge on this journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Basically, in this journey, he discusses the whole setup of the creation. you know, which are the three, to make it simple, we say three levels of the creation, which is this earth that we live in, and then the higher level is the angelic realm, which is considered to be the malakut, as they call it. This is mulk, the malakut, the angelic realm, and it exists, or the imaginal realm, you know, to say, I mean, imagination do exist, right? I mean, it's not like, you know, imagination doesn't exist. Dream is that, you know, have that element of imagination. It's haqiqah, you know, it's a reality. There's only, not only mulk doesn't, earth doesn't only mean that we only believe in matter, you know, so we will not believe in immaterial things. How can we not believe in immaterial things? Imagination exists, dreams exist. So therefore angels exist. That's the highest level of the unseen realities. So there's mulk, there is malakut, which is the angelic realm. And even higher than that, there's the realm of Jabarut, which are the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which are the divine names of God, which is higher than angels. And in reality, you know, as we said, all of the essence of all of this, whatever is in the mulk, in the earth, is like the spirit. The essence of all activity upon earth is also the activity of those divine names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is that manifestation of that. It is that reflection of that on this earth. Anyways, so these are the three basic haqiqat around us, isn't it? So a person who is upon this path of trying to understand the haqiqah, he would examine, he would explore, he will investigate. I mean, this is what the Quran is also encouraging us: contemplate, ponder upon the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fi afaq wa anfus hatta yatabayyana lahumul haq. You know, we will show our signs to you upon the horizons and within yourself, until that you see that haq is nothing but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until haq is explained, yatabayyan, to you, you realize haq. So when a person wants to realize this haq, whether that be, for example, one might say that, oh, you know, what Maulana is talking about is too much. You know, we are here in America and we don't know Arabic, and we don't know this, and we don't know that. We are not the students of the Hawza, but Mawlana is talking, you know, in vain, for instance. I mean, if a person is on that path of sincerity, with the glimpse of the understanding that he has, the Qur'an, for example, Qur'an is book for everybody. So, the scholars, they have come and, you know, explained that, interpreted that, so that we have a deeper understanding of it. So yes, we might not be able to really go in depth in relation to philosophy, but at least if we start, you know, with sincerity, with true intention of knowing God on this journey, things will be self-explained. Self-explained meaning that it will show its reality by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by tawassul of Ahl Bayt alayhi salam. What happened on the plain of Karbala, like we say, Inna al-Husayn misba'ul huda wa safina al-Najah, that's what it means. That Husayn is that light. You know, they were all guided to the extent they became awliya Allah. You know, awliya, that term which Imam is using in the ziyarat, we are calling them, all of them who helped, as waliullah. Waliullah is a big term. So those individuals who were maybe not even have the understanding of the Quran, they were not the memorizers of the Quran, they probably not even completely understood what is imamat to that extent, like Wahhab, for instance, you know, outwardly speaking, who was a Christian, or that very doctor who was brought by Yazid to cure the, you know, wounded in the army of Ibn Ziyad, you know, and he was the last shaheed, apparently. He goes out in the battlefield and he sees Imam Hussein, and he says that, you're killing Isa Masih. And then he fights for the sake of Imam Hussein, and he's considered to be the Waliullah. He's been given salutations by the Waliullah Azam, the greatest of our Waliullah, which is our 12th Imam Hujjat ibn al-Hasan al-Askari. Allahumma salli So therefore, if one is sincerely on this path of knowing God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as they say that if you take one step towards God, Allah will take 10 steps towards you, isn't it? So we were saying that the reality of mulk, the haqiqat of mulk, what are these things around us? What type of creation they have? And who is the greatest in all of this creation, for instance? He would say insan, compared to trees, compared to animals, compared to all of these things. He would say indeed is insan. What is the haqiqat of this very insan? You know, is he independent? He could do whatever he wants. When it comes to, and very zahiri, outward, to begin with, he would say, no, he's a social animal. He depends on others, obviously. You know, he's mortal. So one would come to the understanding that is what haqiqat, or the end of it, is nothing but that wujud, that existence of God. Then he goes a bit into deeper in relation to that imaginal world. You know, is all imaginations true? Are dreams true? It has its own signs. You know, and then, you know, what type of creation or beings are angels been mentioned? And then he goes higher to know the haqiqat of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the divine knowledge. Because it's one wujud, isn't it? However, it has many names. So after which, after understanding that, you know, nothing from a ilmi point of view, from a knowledgeable point of view, you know, he has calculated this. It is like mathematics. However, there is no iman. However, there is no itminan. However, there is no mushahida. So that has to take place as well, in order that in order that a person really understand that inside out, completely. You know, in order that the dua that we always quote of the Prophet, Allahumma arini al-ashya kama hiya hiya. Oh Allah, show me the things the way they really are. So if the things are shown the way they really are, then obviously the Prophet will say that I am the greatest fakir. You know, I am nothing but abd. I am nothing but slave. And when one realizes that he is nothing but slave, that is Shab-e-Miraj. That is the night where, you know, the beginning, the advent of where a waliullah, where a saint, where an insan takes the creation towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where he becomes a guide. And in relation to this journey, every individual have its own journey to fulfill. The higher he hits in relation to him becoming a faqir, the higher he hits in relation to understanding God, the higher he hits in relation to iman, in relation to itminan, in relation to mushahidat, the greater he has the pull. And that is why we find the greatest man and the most perfect man is no one but Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Because the journey that he has done, the place that he has reached, فَقَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنَ وَأَدْنَى, it is that high. Even Jibreel says that I will burn my wing if I fly any further. And that was an insan. And then we find the same journey of the prophets, of the imams, where Amirul Mumineen says that if be so that all of the curtains be unveiled in front of my eyes, it will not increase my iman upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if he be shown, لَيَتْمَئِنَّ الْقَلْبِ, Prophet Ibrahim is saying that, isn't it? But what Amirul Mumineen is saying, that it will not increase in my yaqeen. I have already reached that stage of yaqeen. I have already reached that stage of mushahida. You know, that we few nights ago we have mentioned that مَا رَأَيْتُ شَيْئًا مَاهُ فِيهُ بَعْدَهُ قَبْلَهُ اللَّهُ, that I haven't seen a thing before, after, in, with, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what it means, Allahu Nur Samawat wal Arz. That's what he sees. That's Amirul Mumineen. You know, he has reached that state, that stage. He have completely, you know, annihilated himself in oneness of God, the greatest of all Muwahid. So the journey is in accordance to every soul, in accordance to each capacity. Imam Khomeini is one of that kind as well. You know, he made that journey, his call towards Haqq, towards truth, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the effect of it. And this is not simple, like it's just a spiritual thing and everyone is attracted towards, and you know, it's one of those movement of Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, you know. It's not like that. It's quite deep. It's quite detailed. It's well structured. Quran, is there anything more precise and refined book on earth than Quran? Where it pays attention to the rights of animal, where it pays attention to the environment and the proper utilization of environment. Unfortunately, Muslims lack in that. That this whole earth, the environment, is nothing but amanat in our hands, and we have to take care of it. So, it is not just a movement like that, the pseudo-spiritual movement. It's very precise. It provides that structure. And indeed, this structure this structure transcends on all levels. The level of fiqh, practicality, day-to-day activity, sharia. The level of ethics, akhlaqiyat, social issues. The level of intellectuality, aql, understanding. I mean, aren't we really proud of the investigation, of the discoveries that the Muslims have done? And even today, you know, the Shia school of thought stands really unique and sublime in relation to, you know, many of the, you know, if you want to call other religious schools or other religions as well. It has advanced. It is available to provide an answer and services and investigate and look into issues in completely different fashion. And Wilayat al-Faqih is one of that foundation or one of the institution where this is carried out. That the faqih have the freedom to really look into it and exercise his freedom and his aql to make things easier, simpler, not just easier and simpler, but at the same time accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's very well structured. So this whole journey of insan is like that, for that very individual, and also if that individual, like we said, if he hits high. And the one thing is that there is no self here. One have to make sure that there is no such thing as self here. You know, I want to hit high, so I want to have a following. No, there's nothing of that there. One is really working on one's soul. One is working on his journey. And one is destroying hijab after hijab of the self. And then if he hits, if he reach, if he yadrikuhul maut, if that maut be zahiri, still he will have the ajr. You know, Allah will provide that. If we have the maut in the batini sense, the ajr is Allah. And the following and the guidance and will happen. Salat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam and the Quran have shown us the path. For instance, just the last hadith, and then we'll look into the tawassul will do tawassul to the masaib of Ahl Bayt alayhim salam, which is indeed one of the vehicle of reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the hadith of Qurbun Nawafil, which we pointed out earlier, but very briefly, is where a person, by the fulfillment after, you know, the foundation of it, after tarak of muharramat, leaving things which are haram and after doing things which are wajib, you know, he fulfill those things which are mustahab, those things which are nawafil. And then he reaches to a point where Allah becomes the hearing, Allah becomes the vision of that person, of that individual. There is nothing of his remains, only Allah remains. So when somebody annihilates oneself in Allah, in the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will make sure that he also remains. And that's what happened in Karbala. Many have become shaheed, many, in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indeed. But the shuhada of Karbala is remained and will remain till the day of judgment, because their annihilation is a perfect annihilation in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their shahada, meaning that what they have shahada means witnessing, right? Shaheed is a person who witnessed, that's what it means. They say that one of the fazilat of a shaheed, as shaheed yunzir ila wajhullah. A shaheed is a person who sees the wajh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the time of his death. You know, he's seeing that. It's that beautiful. So shaheed is a person who sees. So the shuhada of Karbala, they have seen the ultimate jalal and jamal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why the greater they have seen, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have given them that daraja, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have saved their zikr. And their zikr remains till the day of Qiyamah. One of the shaheed who haven't even reached the age of bulugh, puberty, was less than 14, was Hazrat Qasim, the son of the second Imam. And tonight we look into three shuhada who were very young, who haven't reached the age of bulugh. See, like we said, every individual has their own journey. Even a child has its own journey towards Allah. With his understanding, for example, you have, alhamdulillah, mashallah, many children sitting here. They could have been playing outside, but there's something inside of them tells that this is the right thing to do. They might benefit, they might hear, they listen something. That is their journey, that is their kamal. That is their stepping over their nafs and saying that, yes, I don't really understand much, but I'm still gonna sit here. That is the stepping on their nafs. This will help them in the future to fight greater, you know, desires for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So every individual have its own journey. So Hazrat Qasim comes to the Imam, and Imam was quite busy on the day of Ashura. I mean, it's a battle. He has to plan. And one, if one really research and looks into the element of the methodology of the warfare that Imam have used, is amazing. Not only the methodology, how he used to fight this battle, little in number, but how much they killed. Leaving aside the, you know, Imani aspect, because we believe in Imam Hussein and all that, if one just really looks into that, that this little number have killed so much. You know, being thirsty, being surrounded by so many people, 30,000 or more people. And you have, you know, 100 odd people, 72, as they say, that they were the non-Bani Hashim, they were the Ashab, that's why it's 72 in number, they were more than that. 13 or 14 were more than that. Or they were 72. Anyway, less than 150. So this less than 150 fought a battle with 30,000 or more soldiers. and as a group, and Imam Hussein individually as well, the way he fought. That was also amazing. Alone fighting, you know, battalions, fighting, you know, soldiers, and marking it with his spear. He used to go on the west side, he would mark it and return back. He goes towards the east and marks it with a spear, to the extent that the soldiers were hitting the walls of Kufa from Karbala, you know. So this itself is a good place of research to look into it. So Hazrat Qasim, Imam Hussein was quite busy on the day of Ashura. One shaheed, you know, going to bring a shaheed, you know, giving condolences, you know, worried about the women. And he wasn't paying attention to Hazrat Qasim. Hazrat Qasim came many a times dressed that, "Oh uncle, send me." Wants to show that he's prepared for Shahada. Was Imam busy and was overlooking, you know, was forgetful of him? Or was Imam purposely not paying attention to Qasim? What would make sense in relation to the Imam was that Imam wasn't really, you know, doesn't want to pay attention to, although he's aware that he is there, because Qasim is the son, is the reminder of Imam Hassan alayhi salam to him. And how can he send him? And it was very difficult for Qasim that uncle is not paying attention to him. Uncle is not allowing him. He asked that, you know, am I going to be slain? Am I going to become shaheed? Am I going to die? Imam Hussein said, yes, everyone will become shaheed. No man will remain. And then Imam asked him that, how do you see death? He says that it's sweeter than honey. A boy of that age, only Bani Hashim, only the household of Ali ibn Abi Talib could respond in this fashion. The peak of eloquence. Not only that, he is also aware of what shafa, what honey is. Honey is considered to be shafa in the Quran. So for him, death is much sweeter than honey. Much greater than the shafa. Much greater than the cure. It is the ultimate for him. He replied in this fashion. But still, Imam didn't send him. It has been reported that his father have informed him of a ta'weez of a locket for his protection, as we tie, you know, hirs, they call it. And Imam and the father have mentioned that if be that you face any difficulty, make sure that you open this. And he opened it, and it apparently was a letter from Imam Hassan alayhi salam to his brother, saying that when the time comes, oh my brother, sacrifice Qasim from my side. And he runs to Imam Hussein. Happy, joyous, and he gives this letter. And Imam Hussein, looking at the letter, kissed the handwriting of the brother. And he says that, I have nothing to say. Imam prepared only two individuals to go to the war, to the battle. One was Hazrat Ali Akbar and Hazrat Qasim. Imam Hussein tied the amama with his own hands to Hazrat Qasim. He opened the Tahtul Hanak, the tail of the Amama. And when he goes into the battleground, there's a person called Amir ibn Sa'd. And he says, when he sees this boy, when he sees Hazrat Qasim, he tells his partner, saying that, look at this young lad. He looks like a new moon. And I will make sure that his mother will cry. The other, his friend says that, what have he done to you? Let other take care of him. Why do you want to attack him? They were evil. They were shayateen. And he galloped towards Imam Hassan. And Imam Hassan was fighting. Hazrat Qasim was fighting. And he hid himself behind and he struck a blow on Hazrat Qasim's head. That cut open his head. And as Hazrat Qasim was fighting furiously, he had gone quite deep.